Our New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 21 through 27. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled my message from this text, "The Glory of Jesus Christ and the Call," or His Call to Discipleship. The Glory of Jesus Christ and His Call to Discipleship. And you may wonder, why are we in Matthew 16? Well, I thought of this text while I was traveling in Kenya. I first wanted to preach on the subject of the cross, though after I heard some excellent messages at the conference in London, and I thought this text would be appropriate as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, as it directs us to our Lord, what he would endure for us, but also then as it contains a call to discipleship. And I think we more and more recognize, perhaps, that in our own nation, the reality of suffering for faith in Jesus Christ is not so distant. Not that we are prophets, not that we want this change in our nation, but increasingly, we are recognizing the reality of suffering for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a distant reality. In fact, we could mention a number of people who are in the midst of legal battles and such because they are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Florists and bakers and judges and a few others that we could mention by name. So the reality of suffering, not a distant reality. So it is important that we frequently consider the subject of discipleship. This is, I'm sure, not the first time you've heard this text. It's good to be reminded of what we are called to endure. But an important point I want us to see, the glory of this passage, the glory of discipleship is not who we are. Rather, it is the glory of Jesus Christ. That is the key, we might say, to discipleship. Not who we are, but who Jesus Christ is. That is the essence, we might say, of discipleship. So yes, we are called to follow him. We are called to suffer for him. But see the glory of Jesus Christ, even as he calls you to follow him. I want us to briefly consider this passage. It's been a number of years since we've been in Matthew's gospel, so just for a few moments, we'll consider the context of our passage. Then we will focus on the call of discipleship, the bold claims of our Lord. We'll consider again his glory as he calls us. But first, the context of our passage. It's been at least 6 years since we were in Matthew's gospel. You may have forgotten much of what we studied. I probably have also. One outline of Matthew's gospel is to divide it into three parts. In fact, look at verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. Do you see that phrase? From that time Jesus began. And that phrase also is used earlier in Matthew. It's used in Matthew 4, 17. And so that phrase, used two times, divides the book of Matthew into three basic parts. Three basic parts to Matthew. First, the preparation of Jesus, Matthew 1, 1 through 4, 16. Then starting with Matthew 4, 17, the proclamation of Jesus. That's what begins in Matthew 4, 17. Jesus begins his public ministry of proclamation in the book of Matthew. And then starting with Matthew 16, 21, that phrase, Jesus began to show his disciples what? That he must go to Jerusalem. This last part of Matthew is focused on his passion, his suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so our text begins this third and final portion of Matthew's gospel with the clear focus now on the cross, on the triumph of Jesus Christ. So just a few other things to note very quickly here. Again, verse 21, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. And there's a tiny three-letter word in Greek translated as must in verse 21, and that's an important word. It indicates Jesus recognized his calling. Jesus recognized who he is, what he must do. He must go to Jerusalem, we might say. Why? In counsel, to fulfill the counsel and decree of God. He must go to Jerusalem in light of all the Old Testament prophecies which pointed to what he would accomplish. So Jesus must go to Jerusalem, and he began to show his disciples these things. Now, Peter and the others were not aware of this, and amazingly, I know we've heard this text so many times, but it is so amazing that Peter would dare to take Jesus aside and rebuke him. Isn't that amazing? It's hard to put in words, isn't it? Peter would dare to take Jesus aside and rebuke Jesus. Obviously, his conception of what the Messiah must be is so different at this point. He feels he must. He's going to take the Son of God aside and rebuke him. And that word rebuke is a strong word. It's the word that Jesus uses, or it's used of Jesus when he rebukes the seas and calms them. So Peter takes Jesus aside and tells him, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And this is a reminder, isn't it, that as followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are capable of saying and doing very foolish things, aren't we? We often fall short. Now, of course, we recognize we are dealing with the disciples before their eyes and understanding would be fully opened, before the cross, before the resurrection, before the ascension, before the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that their perspective would radically change in coming days. The disciples, Peter, would not always have this opinion, obviously. Donald Hagner wrote this. I think it's a great comment. He says, "Lacking in the disciples' perspective was a sense of the gravity of sin and thus of the necessity of the cross as the instrumental means to the very possibility of the experience of the kingdom." The disciples at this point did not have a full sense of the gravity of sin and the necessity of the cross. Well, their eyes would be opened to that by his grace. Indeed, our eyes, thankfully, have been opened to the necessity of Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection. That is the basis, then, for discipleship. So let's now consider verses 24 through 27, the call of discipleship, the bold claims of our Lord. And these verses are easy to outline. In verse 24, you have three commands, three demands that Jesus gives. That's verse 24. And then verses 25 through 27, Jesus gives three promises or reasons for his bold commands or demands. So two sets of three. First, three demands or commands, and then three reasons for these commands. So first, from verse 24. Jesus then said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, that is to be a disciple, to follow in the path of our Lord and Savior, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. The verb deny is only used in the Gospels, and it is used either in the call of Jesus in terms of discipleship, and then, interestingly, it is used of Peter's denial of our Lord. I think that is significant. Let him deny himself. So what is self-denial? We can say it is the opposite of what Peter did. Peter denied Christ rather than deny himself. We can also say it's the opposite of what the world encourages and promotes today, that we are to love ourselves, that we are to do that which makes us happy, follow and chase your own dreams. No, Jesus says the opposite. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Now, as Adrian Rogers has reminded us, self-denial is not the same thing as denying yourself things. Jesus' call to self-denial is not when we deny ourselves things, when we don't have that piece of chocolate cake. That's not what Jesus is referencing here. We may do those things for good reasons, but that should not be equated with the call of discipleship. And Martin Luther also spoke about how many idolatrous attempts there are in self-denial. Martin Luther knew all about idolatrous self-denial. Let me just quote a few of his words found in his table talk. He said, "Idolatry is all manner of seeming holiness and worshiping. Let these counterfeit spiritualities shine outwardly, as glorious and fair as they may. In a word, all manner of devotion in those that we would serve God without Christ the mediator, his word and command." So when we have our own ideas of self-denial, they can be idolatrous when they're not given by the command of Christ. He writes also, "Yet all these seeming holy actions," he's talking about all that the monks did as they sat in their cells for hour upon hour in supposed prayer and other things. He said, "All of these seeming holy actions of devotion, which the wit and wisdom of man holds to be angelical sanctity, are nothing else but works of the flesh." So what many people think is self-denial, really, they're just works of the flesh. All manner of religion where people serve God without his word and command is simply idolatry. And the more holy and spiritual such a religion seems, the more hurtful and venomous it is, for it leads people away from the faith of Christ and makes them rely and depend upon their own strength, works, and righteousness. So when Jesus says, deny yourself, we have to be careful that we do not substitute our own meaning for that. And in substitution, we have something even more wicked than just these outward sins. So self-denial is not the same thing as man-made rules. Self-denial means we follow Christ as he is revealed in his word. We follow him more than our own commitments, more than our own happiness, more than our own pursuits of pleasures. We seek to love and serve the Lord as he has commanded us. At times that does mean giving up things, but it's not based on our own man-made rules. It's in seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do have to be careful not to substitute our own man-made rules. Yes, I must deny myself as I follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. My love for Christ must be greater than all my other commitments to my own happiness and pursuits of pleasure. I seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize that every age is filled with the battle against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. So what we find today, yes, maybe it's different than what other ages past, but every age is faced with temptations. Every age is filled with dangers. Whether we are young or whether we are old, We must deny ourselves. We must keep our focus upon the Lord, upon His calling. So first, deny yourself. Then second, take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, we tend to understand the word cross as a metaphor, as a figure of speech. So many would say, well, this word cross means whatever difficulty that you are called to face. Now, we'll talk about that in a moment, but Jesus is not using the word cross as a metaphor. Likely, Jesus is not using the word cross as a metaphor. We used to have a book written by Martin Hangel in our book room called Crucifixion, and he says that word cross was too offensive of a word to be used in ancient literature as a metaphor. In fact, the word cross has lost its horror and shame for the most part. And I don't know that we're going to recapture it in any simple way. So Jesus is not just speaking of bearing with difficulty. That may be part of it. But no, Jesus is speaking of absolute obedience to the point of death. That is the call of Jesus. Obedience to the point of death. And for many, it would literally be death by the cross. Peter and others faced death that way. So Jesus here is not speaking of just bearing with difficulties. That may be an application. He is speaking of following the Lord to the point of death. That is the calling. And we know it's because of these words that countless Christians have died following the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, this is not just a metaphor. It is something literal that many, many Christians have faced in this century and all the other previous centuries combined. So Jesus is calling us to serve him to the point of death, and the death of the cross, as we know, as you know, one of the most excruciating ways to die. That's the calling of Jesus. You will serve him to death, to the death of the most painful, torturous way you could ever imagine. That's the calling of our Lord. In Luke's gospel, the parallel of this passage, it's interesting the word daily is used. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. John Calvin remarked of that word daily, he says, there will be no end to our warfare till we leave the world. There will be no end to our warfare. Again, we will constantly battle against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. He says, let it be the uninterrupted exercise of the godly that when many afflictions have run their course, they may be prepared to endure fresh afflictions. So daily, we are to be determined to serve the Lord to the point of death, if necessary. Now, for the most part, we do not think every morning when we get up, this may be the day I die for the sake of Christ. I doubt that is your first thought in the morning. For some believers, it may be. So given the circumstances in which we live, I do think we make application. The call to take up our cross by way of application then must certainly be that we bear up with all the difficulties, all of the challenges that we are called to face. But again, the word cross, not just a metaphor, but that we will follow our Lord to the death. To the death. And that we must be determined to do that every single day by His grace. That is the call of our Lord. Then third, the command, follow me. Follow me. And of course, all of these three go together. Self-denial, taking up the cross, and following me. We can say it's one thing with three parts. But I think it is significant. Jesus gives this third command. It shows us that self-denial and cross-bearing are not just efforts in self-control or self-improvement. Self-denial and cross-bearing are not just efforts in self-control or self-improvement. Why? Because our focus is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we are walking. So it's, again, not just about ourselves. It is about clearly following the Lord. In fact, we can say this, the only way you will ever deny yourself, the only way you will seek to take up your cross is when you are determined to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When your focus is clearly upon Him. That is the only way, you might say, you will do the first two things in this series. Some of you may know the name Polycarp. We talked about him briefly in our study of church history. Polycarp was around. He was born during the time of the apostles. He died in the year 155. So he lived a long life. He lived in Smyrna. That's where one of the letters of the church of, one of the churches in the book of Revelation, Smyrna. And he was put to death in the year 155. Eusebius tells a longer account of his suffering, but he said this when he was called to deny Christ. The magistrate told him, "Swear, I will release you. Revile Christ." Polycarp, an old man, 86 years old, said this, "86 years have I been serving him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Polycarp had his focus clearly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he could serve him to the point of death. And he died a very cruel death. But his focus was on the Lord. Follow me. So deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And in these commands, we see we serve a glorious Lord, don't we? No one else could command this. Dare not command this. But our Lord can command absolute obedience to the point of death. Whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, there are to be no excuses, because that is the Lord we serve. That is the glory of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus gives three reasons, three explanations. And again, in these reasons, we see the glory of our Lord. And again, these are so familiar, but doesn't Jesus get right to the heart of the matters of life? He goes right to the heart of things we can feel in this age. We're almost 2,000 years after Jesus spoke these words. And yet this truth has lost none of its power, has it? Jesus said, "Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Again, we see how much the words of our Lord go against the ideas, the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age in which we live is very much self-preservation, isn't it? That's what the rich and powerful want. They want immortality. They're hoping to extend their lives. They would love to live 120 years. They'll still die no matter what. But it's that quest for self-preservation, the quest for the pursuits of all this world's pleasures and dreams. And Jesus said, whoever pursues that will lose life itself. That's such an amazing truth, and yet the world is set against this truth, isn't it? And yet if you would want to find life, lose it for my sake. Lose it for my sake. Giving your life for Christ, that is to gain true life. And again, who but the Lord Jesus Christ could ever make such a bold declaration to say this? Then secondly, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? We see in these reasons, Jesus is talking about the essence of the gospel, isn't he? None of this has any perspective of earning salvation. In fact, it's all about, we cannot earn our own salvation. It must be by his grace and mercy. So Jesus is talking about eternal matters, isn't he? That which the world does not want to face. The world wants to ignore, especially these claims of who our Lord is and the questions that he raises. People are just too busy pursuing their own dreams and pleasures. They do not want to think about this question. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and yet you lose your own soul? What will you give in exchange for your own soul? So rightfully, in these questions, though, there is a call to discipleship. The heart is still the message of the gospel. In no way could you earn this. Have you humbled yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you cried out to Him as the only way of salvation? And do we continue to have as our focus that which is most important, most of greatest significance? And then third, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father. The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works. Do you see how there is this focus here on the glory of Jesus Christ? Yes, Jesus is preparing to die when He gives these words. He's preparing to be humbled, to be reduced to shame, to be stripped naked, and nailed cruelly to a cross. Jesus knows that is what He's going to face, but He still speaks of the coming glory. The glory that is His now, but we might say a hidden glory, but one day so powerfully revealed. He will come in the glory of His Father with His angels. He will return as the victorious King and Judge, and then He will reward each according to His works. Now, this may trouble us. I've just mentioned salvation is never according to our own works. But Jesus here speaks of a judgment according to works. And we do say this. Salvation obviously is never based on our own works, never on what you could do. Scripture does speak of judgment according to works here and in other places. For example, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks of a day, or of the day, when our works will be tested by fire. And there may be a connection in this passage and the other passage, but I think here's the focus that we are to see. This is a call to follow after Jesus. The focus is not on how many rewards I will earn, or think, man, if I could earn a few more rewards, heaven will be even greater. I think that would be to miss the perspective here. I think here's what Jesus is saying. All that is sacrificed for me will never be in vain. All that is done truly for me, that will never be an empty or vain work. So it's not about how many rewards we will earn. That's not the focus, but to say this, nothing done for the Lord Jesus Christ in this life will be in vain. And so it is a call to sacrifice. It is a call to suffering. It is a call to know it will never be wasted. It will never be futile when it is truly done for the Lord. Now, many people, of course, they say, I'm serving the Lord, but really it's just about their own service. It's about their own name. It's about their own glory. We do have to be careful of that. But we consider this, you will never give or serve more than Jesus demands. In this life, we will never do more than what our Lord deserves or what He calls us to do. Right? In all other areas of life, there's a limit. There have to be limits on other areas of life. We must limit ourselves. But in serving Jesus, there can be no limits. And as Jesus told His disciples in other places, yes, you've given up much. You're going to get much more in return. That's not just a promise for health and wealth in this life. Again, it's a reminder. Nothing done truly for Jesus Christ is wasted. Keep your focus upon His glory, upon His calling in your life. And that which is done for Christ then will never be in vain. So as we consider this passage, I think one of our first responses is to confess our own failure in terms of discipleship. Who could ever measure up to the standard that Jesus gives here? You see, we're directed, when we consider discipleship, we're directed back to the grace of our Lord. We're directed back to His glory. That's the basis for discipleship, to know the glory and grace of Jesus Christ. For we will all fail according to this perfect standard. that we're called to do these things. It's not that the call is unimportant, but I think the first thing is we often confess, Lord, we do not have our focus on you as we should. We are often distracted by many things. We are not as determined as we should be. We often do not bear a very good testimony, do we, as being disciples of Jesus Christ. So we are thankful again. It is by his grace. That is the calling. It is because we serve a gracious Lord, a glorious Lord. Keep your focus on that and be humble. We also consider the suffering of Christians around the world is not the failure of the gospel. It's not the failure of our Lord. It's the fulfillment of the words of Christ. So when we pray for the persecuted church and that list never ends, we are to be reminded this is exactly what Jesus called his disciples to do. Remember, this is the second time in Matthew's gospel where he has called us to take up our cross. You find a similar command in Matthew 10. A little different context, but the same call. So that's one of the reasons why we try to pray for the persecuted church. It's a reminder of what Jesus calls us to do. It's not the failure of the gospel. It's not the failure of the weakness of Christ. In fact, we sometimes see his power and his glory the most in the midst of suffering, when there is clear focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, as we are about to receive the bread and wine of communion, we are reminded of this passage. A beautiful summary of this passage is found in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Jesus goes to the cross. He must suffer and die. And so as we come to the table, our first response should be thankfulness that Jesus, with no hesitation, obeyed the calling of the Father. Jesus, with no hesitation, went to the cross. We're reminded everything Jesus calls us to do, he first did. Right? We hate it when people are inconsistent. They expect us to do something they're not willing to do. But never could we ever say that about our Lord, could we? What he calls us to do, he first perfectly fulfilled. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, let's keep our focus first and primarily upon what our Lord endured. We do this in remembrance of him. But rightfully, we also consider the calling then given to us, the call of discipleship. So when we take in our hands the bread and wine, that should remind us of what our Lord has called us to do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. So let us consider again the beautiful calling of our Lord. His glory is set forth in his commands and in his promises. Let us celebrate them as we come now to the Lord's Supper. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these passages which speak so clearly, so relevant for our own age. And Lord, we thank you that you have opened our eyes so that we see the glory of our Lord and Savior, so that we trust fully in him. And we thank you that our discipleship is not what saves us. We thank you that we serve by grace. We serve a glorious Savior who calls us despite our own foolishness, despite how many times we fail him. And so we are mindful, O Lord, of your grace, of your love given to sinners. But we do want to be strengthened spiritually. We do want to have our focus upon our Lord and Savior, to hear his call, to see his glory. And even now, would you be pleased to use our communion meal so that our focus would be upon him, that we may rejoice in the fullness of salvation given through the mighty work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.